And so, God, we just want to submit ourselves to you right now. We thank you that you are here, Jesus, by your Spirit. And we pray that that same Spirit that is at work in our lives, that inspired the pages of Scripture, would continue to speak to each one of us now here this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Hey, would you stand up, please? I know you just sat down. I keep doing this to you, but we're just going to get ourselves situated up here. So why don't you just take a moment just to welcome each other and to greet each other. And if you're visiting us, please be sure to tell us that. Okay, good morning to you. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. And we're going to be thinking about that this morning. And what we thought we would do, actually, is the three of us would be sharing this morning. I guess you could say it's the three wise men or the three blind mice. I'm not sure which one it is, actually, but there you go. And it's going to be like three messages in one. We're kind of hoping that it won't be, you know, three sermons end to end, but we're keeping it.
Three different sermons.
No, we're
it's
hoping
going to be
to
three,
keep it.
So we're going to be here for about 3 hours. So
just no, hopefully not. Hopefully not. No. Speak to yourself, Danny. Now, we're speaking about Pentecost Sunday, and it's about God, the Holy Spirit. You know, and I think the truth is, for many of us, it's a confusing subject. There's a lot of misunderstanding as to who the Holy Spirit is. Maybe you've had some experiences which haven't been the best in the world for you. And you're kind of a little bit skittish and shy of the work of the Holy Spirit. And you think, Pentecost Sunday, you know, what's going to happen? And so hopefully what we want to do this morning is to clear up some misunderstandings. And we need to speak about the third person of the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit. And, you know, to help you to do that, we've got an outline of the points we're going to be making. If you dig inside your bulletin, you'll see there's this outline. We've got the scriptures we're going to be mentioning, and we really encourage you to grab hold of that now. And the second thing we'd like you to do is get hold of your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's one right in front of you, in the pew right in front of you, and Acts chapter 2 is on page 1078. Page 1078, right there in your pew Bible. And we're going to be looking at the first 21 verses of Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read it a little bit differently because there's three kind of parts to this chapter, three kind of main people, or groups of people, I should say, who take part in this chapter. There is the crowd, there's the narrator, and there is Peter. And so we're going to kind of divvy that up between the three of us. And you know, I'm gonna do. You don't know who I'm gonna ask you, right? No, they have no idea who I'm gonna ask them to be. I'm gonna be the crowd. Okay, I'm gonna be the crowd. All right, Danny, I want you to be the narrator. And you know, because you're the big guy here, we can get you to be Peter. He was supposed to be big. All right, so you can do Peter. All right, so let's look it together. So Acts 2, verse 1.
Okay. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked,
"Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues."
Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another,
"What does this mean?"
Some, however, made fun of them and said,
They've had too much wine.
Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd.
Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, we've been talking about this for the last few weeks, Danny and Justin and I, and just this powerful passage. This is the birth of the church, really, Pentecost. And so we wanted to start really from the beginning. And in fact, if you go back to the very first verses of Acts chapter 2, it starts with the words, when the day of Pentecost came. And so we want to ask Justin, why was that? Why was it Pentecost? What was so special about this day that God chose that as the birth of the church?
Okay, great. You know, there are a couple of things about Pentecost we find in the Old Testament, which kind of leads us to why it was a significant day. Maybe the first thing that I should say is that the word Pentecost literally means 50 days. And it marked the 50 days from Passover or Easter till the day of Pentecost. And so it's 7 weeks after Easter. And if you look in Exodus and Deuteronomy, originally the day of Pentecost marked what was called the Festival of Weeks, because it was 7 weeks after Passover, or the early harvest festival, or sometimes called the Day of the First Fruits. Because what happened was this, is that Passover, on the day of Passover, people began to harvest the early crops, the crops of barley. And they spent the next 7 weeks kind of gathering it. At the end of the 7 weeks, they then came back together with God and celebrated the promise of future harvest to come. This was the first fruit. There was more to come. And so the significance, really, why God chose to give his spirit on the day of Pentecost is that it marked a new beginning. It was the birthday of the church in AD 30. And it's now at 2004, so that makes the church 1,974 years old today. New beginning. And we're actually part of the future harvest. In fact, Jesus spoke about the fact there's going to be a harvest field out there and go send workers out into it to gain more people. And so the early church was the first fruits on that first day of Pentecost, but we are the harvest in the future. And so we're part of what was being prophesied there.
Now, you said two things. So what's second thing?
You know, the second thing was that over a period of time, the Jewish people began to celebrate something else on the day of Pentecost as well. And they celebrated the giving of the law. And they kind of reasoned like this, that after Passover, 50 days later, Moses was on Mount Sinai and received from God the law, the tablets of stone. And so they thought, this we'll use the same festival to celebrate that God has given us the law. And yet the law as we know it was external tablets of stone. And as you read through the Old Testament, people long for a time when God would not just write his law on tablets of stone, but write them, inscribe them on human hearts. And in fact, I guess if you look at Jeremiah 31, verse 33, I put that there in the outline for you, that this is what God promised through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, one day I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. This is the new covenant. The old covenant was external, but there's going to be a new covenant where God's Spirit will be right inside of us, writing his law, guiding us truly from within. Paul in Galatians chapter 3 kind of picks up this point, chapter 3, verse 24. The law was our guardian, Paul says, and teacher to lead us until Christ came. And if I was trying to think of a kind of simple illustration, you know, to put this across, it would be, you know, if you've got children, you know, what you do when they're very, very young is that you give them guidelines, laws, you know, this is the time you'll go to bed. You know, these are the kinds of good foods you should be eating. This is the sort of TV you shouldn't watch. These are the kinds of things you shouldn't do. You're externalizing. You're giving them commandments, if you will. But you hope that one day those will be internalized values. They will take them inside. And so they won't be sort of thinking down the road, what would Mum want me to do? What would Dad want me to do? Oh, no, it'd be internal. This is what I truly want to do. And the same is true of the law. The law, in the end, was an external religion. Do this and do that. But God said, you know, one day the Spirit is going to come right inside of you when you submit yourself to Jesus. Call upon His name. The Spirit's going to come inside of you. He'll be your guide. It'll be an internal principle at work within you. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. There was a new covenant, a new way in which God was going to work with His people.
So as we were talking about this and some of the implications of this, Danny, you continued in the Old Testament. There were some pictures there that really helped you to understand Pentecost, and especially for today.
Right. What had happened to me when I first became a follower of Jesus, if it wasn't in the New Testament, it didn't exist as far as I was concerned. And I know a lot of people have kind of gone a similar route to me, but I've realized as the years have gone by and as I've been teaching, especially in school of worship, over the years, that the New Testament is filled with principles, filled with spiritual ideas that can be very abstract at times and very hard to kind of grasp and understand. And I began to realize that the Old Testament, one of the things that it does is it gives you pictures of what these principles look like. And so I want to go back to the tabernacle. And there's this scripture here. We'll start with the scripture. It says, then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them, and Aaron being the high priest. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. And what we're talking about here is the day of the very first church. And I put that in quotations. It was the first time God organized His people into a system of religion. Was this moment here in the desert. And what happened was, on the day of dedication of the tabernacle, as the scripture tells us, they laid out the offering and God sent fire from heaven to consume that offering. Now, God has done that several times, by the way, sending fire from heaven. But on this day, in Leviticus 6, it tells us that the fire on the altar must be kept burning. In other words, God lit the fire, and from that day onward, every day they had to stoke the fire. They had to put wood on that fire. And in fact, for 40 years, this was the beginning of the 40 years that they walked around the desert. For 40 years, when they moved from place to place, they had to carry burning coals from that fire. There were priests assigned and a censer where they would place burning coals and carry that lit fire from place to place. And when they would get to the new place, they would then put those coals in the altar. They would stoke it again, and the fire would kind of grow again. So you need to know that this fire was never allowed to go out. The other thing about this fire. And you need to know this, that there was no other fire allowed to be used. There were two other places where fire was required. One was on the candlestick, the lampstand, and the other place was the altar of incense. And none of those places, you couldn't use any other fire. We know this because Aaron's sons, within days of the dedication of the tabernacle, Aaron's sons decided they didn't feel like going all the way out to the altar to get those coals. You know, kind of lit their own little fire and brought it into the tabernacle. And we know the story there. As I said, they did not pass go. They did not collect $200. They died instantly. Because they brought what the Bible says calls strange fire into the place. Now, this is really, really important, because what the altar of incense represents, for example, is prayer and praise. And we know this because in the book of Revelation, it tells us that our prayers come up to God like incense. So incense is a symbol of prayer. So Even being able to pray has to be empowered by the fire of God. The candlestick from which we can see things, it was there. Its main function was to illuminate in the holy place. We can't see things without the fire of God. So the reason why this was important for me is because we need to understand that we cannot live this life without the fire of God. There is no way for us to do this Christian walk without being empowered by the Spirit of God. Without that fire of God, we cannot do it. It's impossible for us to do. And any attempt to do it will result in failure, frustration, or bitterness. And I see a lot of that in different people's lives. So I just want to kind of wrap this up here quickly. If we'll go to the second scripture, suddenly it says here, Acts 2, which is where we are, it says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What I wanted you to see was, this is the first church of the New Testament. What we saw earlier was the first church of the Old Testament, and it was begun with fire from heaven. And now we're in the first church of the New Testament, and it's begun the same way. It's begun with tongues of fire from heaven. Fire came down from heaven and rested on each of the guys who were present. Now, we ask ourselves, well, why don't we see tongues of fire again anymore? And I believe because of the same principle. Because God said, here's this fire to empower everything. Now keep it going. What did you say in 1974? Yep. 1,974 years, we have been passing the flame on from generation to generation to generation to generation. And if you're a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a carrier of the flame, is who you are. You're the one whose duty it is to stoke the fire, keep the fire burning, and one day pass that flame on to all who will hear you and all who will receive Christ to then pass that flame on. So it's very important for us to understand that the power for this, though, is the flame of God. Without that, it's impossible to live this life. I've tried too hard to do it in the other way. It just doesn't work.
Are you excited about this?
I'm very excited about this.
Okay. I just wanted to make sure.
And in fact, just hang on a second. No.
All right. Well, each of us, as we talked, there was something that had stood out. And Danny was talking about the fire of God. Justin, Joel was the passage that really hit you, Peter, in Peter's message. And what was that about?
Well, you know, often people sort of ask me, what's a good takeaway, you know, from the day of Pentecost? You know, what's the one thing that sort of burns in your heart when you think about the day of Pentecost? And I think about the prophet Joel, the fact that really what's being emphasized is that the gift of the Spirit is given to everyone. Every believer, everyone who trusts in Jesus gets this same gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not just for the special few, but it's for everyone who believes in Jesus. You see, because if you go back into the Old Testament times, if you look back, you'll see that the Holy Spirit used to come in the Old Testament times, but on very rare occasions, to the very special people. It used to come to people like the judges, people like Samson, Gideon. It would come to the prophets, maybe like, you know, Isaiah or Jeremiah or somebody else. Or it would come to one of the kings, like David. Just the very special few. And then he would not remain permanently. It would just be a temporary. He'd come, and then he'd go. And so for the average person, the Holy Spirit did not touch their lives. And so they thought to themselves, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is only given to the special few, to the leaders, to people like Moses and David and people like that. It's not for me. I'm not good enough. I'm not in the right kind of position to receive the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, there was a time in the Old Testament when people ached for and longed for a time when God's Spirit would be given to everybody. And in fact, the prophet Joel speaks about this. And Isaiah 32 and 44 speak about this as well. Let me just read those verses for you. Because Peter quotes them on the day of Pentecost. And he says, afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and yes, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days. Now, that was just revolutionary. It was just not what people were used to. And in fact, if you go into the context of Joel chapter 2, just in the first half of that chapter, in fact, you read it, you probably know this story, some of you. You read about the locusts coming through and stripping all the trees bare. And it seems that there is nothing. It seems that God has left his people. The Spirit of God is not moving. That God is not saying anything. And Joel says, when those conditions exist, God is going to speak again. And God is going to pour out his Spirit in great power upon all people. And that's actually what happened historically. That basically, for the last book of the Old Testament is from the prophet Malachi. And or Malachi, some people say, but it's Malachi. And the prophet Malachi spoke, right? And there was silence for 400 years. God had nothing to say for 400 years. And that silence was broken by John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus and the day of Pentecost. God was speaking again after that period of drought. God's Spirit was being poured afresh, powerfully, on people. And now we lived kind of post-Pentecost. We live in the experience of that. That it's not just for the special few, the gift of empowering by the Holy Spirit. Not just for elders and pastors and missionaries and people like that. It's for every single one. As if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, the same gift is for you. I know, you know, many people, and I thought this way too when I first became a Christian many years ago. I thought, you know what, I'm not good enough. I'm not perfect enough. I'm still dealing with stuff from my past, baggage and garbage from the past. You know, and I've got to be in that position of being clean enough and good enough that God can trust me, you know, with the Holy Spirit. And really, you know, it's God's gift. You'll never be good enough. You'll never be pure enough. You know, you'll never be clean enough. It's a gift. It's undeserved. It's for those people who recognize their need. And so that's when, you know, when I think about Pentecost, I get really excited because I think this is, yeah, this is God's gift to everyone. Every single one of us in this room, if you know Jesus as your Lord, in fact, Peter says that at the end of this chapter, the same gift is for you. It's for everybody who calls on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think for some of us here this morning, we need to hear that and to say, yeah, I don't feel good enough. I don't feel perfect enough. And you know, the answer to that is, you're right. You're not good enough. You're not perfect enough, but this is a gift God wants to give you. He wants to empower you. He wants his Spirit to be lived in power through you. So that's my takeaway. That's one of my big takeaways from Pentecost.
Can I jump in on it?
Yeah.
I love this scripture, actually, this scripture in Joel. One of the reasons why I love this scripture, once again, just being the sort of carriers of the flame, he says here, your old men will dream dreams and your young men we'll see visions. And it just struck me one time as I was teaching out of this passage that if the dreams of old men do not become the visions of young men, then we're not passing the flame on properly. We're not passing the flame on well. As men and women who walk the walk before the Lord, we have to dream big dreams. We have to dream big things. And maybe some of them will be so big we can't accomplish them in any one lifetime. But if we will allow the Spirit to dream in us, we can actually pass on a flame that becomes the vision of a new generation and a vision of another generation. So I really love this portion of Scripture. For, you know, I just
preach it, Danny. That's great. Preach
Hallelujah.
It.
Hallelujah. Come on.
That's good. That's good.
You know, as we were going through this, as Mike has been saying, we were keying off different things. Different things were kind of exciting us about this. Mike, why don't you share with us the things that you were kind of telling us about?
You left me some time.
I left you a little bit of time. You got about 3 minutes.
See, and they're always kidding me about being the long-winded one. So there. No, we have more time than that. The thing that hits me, and the title of mine is The Promise of Jesus, The Coming of the Spirit. The thing that has always struck me about this is Jesus at one point says, that I'm going to give you the greatest gift. He says, the greatest gift. And I thought, you know, isn't that kind of an overstatement? I mean, we receive salvation, we receive forgiveness, but the Holy Spirit, whom many of us don't even think about or talk about very much, is the greatest gift. And I was reading in John 16:7, it'll be up there, but I tell you the truth, this is from Jesus, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. You know, I put myself in that place. I always try to get back into people's minds as much as I can and hearts and think, what were they thinking? And can you imagine you're the disciples? You've been there about 3 years hanging out with this unbelievable man who just does remarkable things. And he comes to you at one point near what is going to be the end of his life. You don't know that at the time, but it's near the end after these 3 years. And he says, you know what? I want to tell you something. It is for your good that I'm going away. And I'm thinking, if I'm one of those disciples, I'm going, no, it isn't. You're wrong. It is not for, I mean, you're leaving us. You say that's for our good. You've got to be crazy. I mean, I've been around people that are very influential, very powerful, have made a great impact on me, and I don't want that moment to end. I want to stay there in their presence for a long time. And he's saying, you know what? It's good that I go away. And they're probably thinking, how in the world can you say that? How can you tell us that it's better that you leave? Because, he says, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. And the word there for good literally means it's to your advantage. It is profitable for you. It's better for you that I go away. Why? Because Jesus himself could only be one man. Of course, right here, he would be right next to them. So he could be with, you know, 12 or maybe 500 or whatever. And if he was alive today, he'd be somewhere, you know, where we would go and trek. And maybe we'd get to see him once in our life from a distance, you know, waving at us from a balcony or whatever. But, you know, as like the Pope or something, because that's all we could do, right? He'd be just in one place. But the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is with us all the time. He says, it's better that I go. It's to your advantage because I'm going to give you a counselor. I'm going to give you, the literal word there is paraclete, you know, and I was going to hold up a couple of cleats. You know, these right here in my fingers are the two cleats that I couldn't find last night after I had this brainstorm to bring a pair of baseball cleats to remind you that God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us to run the race. See, get it? Run. Okay, never mind. They're not laughing, Danny. Don't worry.
To run around the bases of life.
Okay, they're not laughing. My kids tell me my jokes are bad, but I didn't think you thought they were bad too, but that's okay. Anyways, he is the one who comes alongside of us. That's literally what the word means, paraclete. He's the one who comes alongside of us and helps us to run the race, helps us to move and live out the Christian life. And Jesus chose this word for the Holy Spirit very carefully. In fact, John 14, which is the next passage in your outline, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He's saying, you know, I'm going to give you someone like me, another counselor. And the word there for counselor, again, is paraclete, someone who comes alongside. I am going to give you someone who comes alongside and walks with you every moment of your life. You can't shake him. He's with you no matter what you do, and he gives you the power to live out the Christian life.
Okay, Danny, we were talking earlier on. Is something you want to add at this point? Or you're...
Actually, no. I will reserve my comments.
Oh,
okay. I will reserve my comments for
that,
later.
That good?
I will yield my time to the gentleman from Seattle.
Not from Seattle. He's there for 2 years. Finally dried out, too, so it's okay.
He's the only native Californian here, actually, Danny.
That's
you've got
right.
To be careful.
I'm the only one who speaks normal.
It speaks normally. We're not going to go there, but we're tempted. We're very tempted. Hey, you know, one of the things, you speak about the Holy Spirit being alongside of us. You know, as I talk to people and listen to people about the Holy Spirit, and there's a lot of confusion, you know, and apprehension even, and therefore it leads sometimes to misunderstandings and even neglect, as I've mentioned. And some people are saying, okay, you know, well, you speak about the Holy Spirit being like a paraclete, it's God's gift to us. Do I have to ask for it? You know, do I have to seek it? Do I have to go somewhere to get it? Does someone have it to give it to me? And so on. I mean, the Bible says the Holy Spirit's within me. I mean, how does this all work? Because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding as to how I get empowered, you know, by the Holy Spirit, you know, after I become a Christian. And I think it'd be very helpful for people to gain your perspective, Mike.
Yeah, you know, we were talking the first hour, and I was thinking as we were talking that, you know, Christians can argue about just about anything. You know, especially the things that mean the most to us. We just love to debate about those and argue about that. And a lot of times, I believe our passion doesn't just come from what we understand in the Bible, but it comes from our experiences. I know for me, for example, when I became a Christian in 1972, the Jesus movement was in full steam ahead, and a lot of my friends had been touched by that and had talked about, you know, you need the Holy Spirit, and they would come at me very strong and very powerfully, and what I term arrogant enthusiasm, just, you know, in the enthusiasm of arrogance, they'd be so excited about something that it would come off as arrogant and like I was missing something they had, and if I didn't have it, I didn't have the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking, you know, my Bible says that if I'm a believer, the Holy Spirit is in me. So when you come to know Christ, when you say, Jesus, come into my life and run my life from this day forward, forgive me, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. He's already there. It's not something you have to ask for in addition to. So these experiences, and just maybe one caution I want to give is maybe a little later than I should have, but is to do your best to put aside your experiences. Some of you have had bad ones with people who have focused on things about the Holy Spirit. Some of you have had very good ones, but it's kind of maybe caused God in a box. You know, he works, oh, in this certain way. But just put those aside and just say, Lord, what is it that you want to teach me and do in me through the power of your Spirit today? Just a challenge to you. You know, when you talk about power, Justin, the thing that comes to me is back when I was ordained in 1982, they do, in the Presbyterian church where I was ordained, they do three sermons during the ordination service.
We cannot resist this comment. Yes. We cannot.
It just explains a lot about Mike.
Yeah, yeah. And three I still want to know what. What does it explain about me? But again, they kid me about
one
me.
Time.
I preached the longest sermon here.
You hold the
so
record.
I have the record. So.
He's got the record, the longest sermon in South Hills history, and we don't let him forget it, ever.
No, they don't let me forget it, that is for sure.
So now, what were you talking about?
I have no idea.
What was the point you're trying to make here?
Totally forgotten what I was going to say.
What was it?
Yeah, it was about power. Oh, yeah, the sermon. Okay. Well, the one of the sermons was by a pastor, and the title of his sermon was simply, Where's the Power? He's just asking, he says, you know, we've studied, we've learned, we've done all these things, we've heard great truths, but where is the power to do them? And that started me on a trek over the last 22 years asking that very question. Where is the power to do all this? I mean, where do we get that power? You know, when people come up front for prayer, they have many different requests ranging from all over. I remember early on when I was here, there was a person who came up, and Justin had preached a powerful sermon and given us some very clear instruction. And a person came up to me and asked, you know, Mike, this is great. I now know what to do. My problem is I don't have the power to do it. I don't even have the will to do it. Where do I get that from? I know what to do, but how do I do it? And I sympathize. I can empathize with that. I understand that struggle. In Luke 24:49, near the end of Jesus' life, this is what he told his disciples just before he ascends up into heaven and 10 days before Pentecost. He says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. He says, this is where the power is going to come from. It's not going to come from what you can generate. It's not the divine spark within you. It is coming from on high. Jesus is going to send that other comforter, that other counselor, that one who comes alongside of us to actually live within us, to give us the power. And that is something in my own life I have searched for, the power to live the Christian life. In fact, there's two motifs or two kind of different operations in Scripture when it talks about the Holy Spirit. One is the power to live out the Christian life. That's like the Holy Spirit within, you might say. And he is always there. But then it also talks regularly about the Holy Spirit upon, and that's the power to do the Christian ministry. And he works in both ways. He comes within us at salvation and then continues to fill us. That's the power to live the Christian life. And then he comes upon us to be able to do ministry. And that is more periodic, episodic. It comes and it goes. So like some contrast here, it's within is God working in us, upon is God working through us. It's spiritual fruit or the empowerment to witness. It's being different versus making a difference. It's the power to live the Christian life or to do the Christian ministry, to be a son or a daughter, to be a servant and a minister. And God gives us that power in our lives. Something someone said that just really hit me is, who is a great minister for God, saying, you know, I don't want to just do works for God. I want to do works of God. And that is the power when he comes upon us, we are able to do the works of God. You know, when it tells us that we're filled with the Spirit, and I'm always cautious with that phrase, because people say, well, that's a real Spirit-filled person, a real Spirit-filled church. I often ask them, what do you mean by that? And often they have a hard time even knowing. They just know something's different, something's unique, there's something special. Well, we use, in our English, we use the word filled with or be full of to describe actually two different words. And they're not often distinguished very well in our English translations. The one is the upon, the word is pleitho, and that's just talking about a brief temporary filling. That's something that happens and is needed at the moment, and then something immediately happens after that. People speak in tongues. People are healed. Peter gets up, Mr. Foot in the Mouth, gets up and preaches a sermon where 3,000 people come to know him. It's like a sponge that gets soaked, and then it gets drained out, and then it needs to be filled up again. And that's that periodic times where God comes into our lives, and we work in power. And then there's the word for within, where the Spirit comes and works within us. It's pleirao, or pleirais, boy, the Greek word sometimes. And that's just like, that means becoming fuller and fuller. That's where God has poured the Spirit into us, but he wants it to keep growing and growing and becoming more a part of our life, taking over more of our life so we become more and more like Jesus Christ himself. We look like him. That's more like yeast, just slowly saturating the loaf of bread and growing into that. Just a scripture, just for me to close, 2 Timothy 1, which will be up there. This is Paul talking to his son in the Lord, Timothy, near the end of his life. He says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame," there's that fire again, "the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or of fear, but he gave us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline," or another version says, "of a sound mind." That is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us as we come before him.
I want to jump in there. Just once again, Old Testament picture for a kind of a New Testament principle. In the tabernacle, as I said earlier, there's the lampstand. And I was thinking about this because there are different symbols for the Holy Spirit all through Scripture. There's the dove that we can see up on the screen. Fire is a symbol for the Spirit. Oil is a symbol for the Spirit. Wind. There are different symbols that Scripture uses to signify the presence of the Spirit. And in the lampstand that was in the tabernacle, two of those symbols coincide. You have the oil that was the fuel for the light to burn, and there was the flame. You could actually see the flame. The thing that gets in the way, though, of the fuel and the flame is the wick. That's the thing that actually gets in the way. And actually, that's kind of like, that's who we are. We're the wick. We have to be trimmed every day. We have to be looked after every day. You know, we kind of go black a little, you know, and kind of get crispy. And we need to be trimmed away. And that's kind of what if you're looking for a picture that sees those two, sort of the what's burning from within, the fuel from within, and then the flame. Because without the flame, light cannot be seen. So I just thought that would be maybe a picture that's
I've been
useful.
Called many things, but a crispy wick. A crispy has wick, never been yes. One of them.
Yes.
Word man.
It's
not
because
you
like crispy creams. Is that right, Danny?
what do you mean?
what are you trying to say?
What are you implying?
We wanted to come to the end of our time and just and use this next 20 to 25 minutes in a very different way for our church. One of the things that we had hoped was to, in many ways, experience, in a little ways, the upper room experience. You know, they went away, the disciples saw Jesus rise into the sky and then said, go into Jerusalem. And there, the 12 of them and up to 120 at different times waited for about 10 days. And they were waiting for something to happen. They just knew the Holy Spirit would come. They didn't know what that meant or what to expect, but they knew that the Holy Spirit was going to come in some way, shape, or form, and they were just to wait. And during that time of waiting, they prayed, they read Scripture, they spoke out the Scripture, they obeyed whatever God gave them. They spent time in fellowship with one another, probably pondering the things that Jesus had talked about while he was amongst them. But that time prepared them for the Holy Spirit to come in fire and in power and do something extraordinary. And that first day of Pentecost was a miraculous day. The tongues of fire coming upon them, that was just the beginning. They went out and spoke in different tongues, and people were able to hear them in their own language. There's another miracle. I mean, these are uneducated men for the most part. Then Peter gets up and preaches his bold sermon. That's a miracle. And 3,000 people come to know him. That's a miracle. And then they start acting like as one, as a unified body. That's a miracle. on and on, signs and wonders, and it just keeps going. This was the start of some amazing things happening. And that is something we pray for South Hills. We pray for our own lives, and we've been doing that very, very relentlessly over the last number of weeks as God has told us to come together and to prepare our church and prepare ourselves for the work of the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do over the next number of minutes is actually leave it open. We are going to just have an open time to just basically ask, come Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us? Would you come and do this work in us that we've been hearing about and maybe you've been learning about? After the first hour, we will have a stream of prayer people up here. And if you have been ever qualified to be a prayer person up here, just come on up in a moment and just stream yourself out over here. And these people, and during that first time, people were just, you could just hear the hunger for something more in their lives. You could just, as they're praying, as I feel dry, I feel empty, you have been describing me, I need something more, I have so much Bible knowledge, or maybe I'm just learning, but I have no power to do that. And people just hungering for that. And that's God, that's at work. Justin, you were asking, how does God do that? One of the things he does is he puts in us a thirst for something more. You know, if you have got that inside of you, then don't leave it here. Don't leave it in the pew. Don't walk out with it without having someone pray with you. Or maybe you're just supposed to spend time in the pew praying yourself. That's fine. Or maybe you need to raise your hand and we need to come out to you. Whatever. This is your time with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's your individual time. We also realize there are times when God will give to people, and this is very, very scriptural, happens all the time throughout Scripture, where he gives to people a word to speak. Maybe it's a scripture, maybe it's a blessing, maybe it's a prophecy, to the people of God as a whole. If you sense that God is calling you to say something to the body as a whole, Justin is going to be standing right over there on the floor level with a microphone. And this is Danny and I were talking about before this, because he has a lot more experience in the churches he's been in than I have. But he was saying what I believe too in the healthy churches he's been in is whenever that has happened, that there's always a spiritual leader who then becomes the filter for that. And so if there is something you sense God has given to you, what we want you to do is do not stand up and speak it. What we want you to do is come forward to Justin as our trusted spiritual leader and share with him what is on your heart. And Justin will be that test for us. And this also is very biblical, to test what we hear. It may be a word for now. It may be a word for a true word, but for later on. It may be a true word, but it's for someone else or for a small group of people rather than the body as a whole. And that's what we have to pray that Justin is able to discern through the power of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. So this time, there will be some music. There will be people up here praying. Come on up. Stay where you are. This is your time to engage with the Holy Spirit. Come to him. And I just had one last verse that I wanted to read here from John. John chapter 7. I was going through all the verses on the Holy Spirit I could last night. In John chapter 7, 38 and 39. Jesus says this. That's 36. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed him were later to receive. Well, that Spirit is here now. That Spirit is here now. And for those of you who are dry, who are thirsty, he wants to give you living water inside. He wants to fill that up. That is his longing and desire. That is why he was sent, to fill you up. So we're going to take some time in prayer, and Justin's going to give us a few more instructions.
Why don't we just stand together, shall we?
Prayer team, why don't you come on up, please?
Can I ask the prayer team to come up, please? And musicians, Doug, if you'd like to come and join us up here as well. And, you know, this is a kind of a step of faith for us. It's kind of a risk, if you will, because we've been hearing about Pentecost, and we thought, you know, we could just kind of remain up here somewhere, theological, good biblical information and so on, but we want it to drop into our hearts and for us to experience something of God's Spirit this morning. And so, as Mike has said, as we're going to be singing together, worshiping God, we want to encourage you to maybe spend the initial part of that time just saying, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? You know, maybe I need a special touch in my life. Maybe I am dry and I felt the drought of the Spirit, and now you're saying, this is for you now. This is for you now. The drought's over. The living water is here to touch you. Maybe God wants you to speak something to our congregation. Come up and share that with me. then run it past me, and then if I sense this is the right moment, then I'll give you every opportunity to do that. But let's just ask the Holy Spirit to move among us. Jesus, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Father, we thank you for the communication you were with Jesus. You are unified, all three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are now available for each one of us who know you and follow you. And some of us, God, need you to well up from within. We know you're within us, but somehow we feel dry. And those words of Jesus, anyone who is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Out of their innermost being will bubble up springs of living water. And we recognize we need that, Jesus. For others of us, we really need your special empowering, a gift of healing, gift of encouragement, a gift to share with the people we work alongside, that your scriptures would come to life for us. And God, we come as thirsty, needy children. We thank you that you promise that this gift is for everybody, sons and daughters, men and women, old and young. It doesn't matter who we are, if we know you, this gift is for us. And so we come and we ask, Holy Spirit, you'll move among each one of us this morning. As we lift our hearts to you, as we look to you, we pray that we'll hear your voice and you'll be meeting us at our very point of need. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.